8, starting with verse 15. We're going to read from 15 to the end of the chapter, and then we are going to go back up to 15 and start from there. You'll recall, Daniel had, in the first part of the chapter, seen this vision, which was probably a bit freaky. But by now, Daniel also may have been a little bit used to it. And so we went through that half up to verse 14 last time, a couple of weeks ago. So let's get into verse 15 and onward. Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So, he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For at the appointed time, the end shall be. The ram which you saw, having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms arise out of that nation, but not with its power. I just want to stop there for a second. It's always fascinating to me the way God interprets its own word. Mm-hmm. People will debate this, that, and the other thing. I've got a couple of commentaries on the book of Revelation at home. And it just absolutely amazes me where some commentators go with some of the text in Revelation. They'll say, oh, this means that, this means that, this means that. And it always boggles my mind because Scripture invariably interprets itself. Now, in some of the areas of Revelation, it doesn't necessarily interpret it in that book. You have to go to another book of the Bible to gain that interpretive understanding of what they're talking about in Revelation, per se. However, who wrote the book?
God did.
One person did. God did. He moved, as Peter says, holy men of old, to write down what God wanted stated in this book. So ultimately, God is the author. We believe that. You believe that. And because God is the author, from him writing Genesis or Revelation really doesn't make any difference because it all came from him. So his interpretation is what we're striving for here. So my point is, as we just read, the vision that Daniel saw was in the first 14 verses. And now, immediately following that, we're gaining the interpretation from an angelic being who just basically explains to him. So this is partly, though, why the higher critics, the liberal scholars, I call them leftists because I think liberal is too kind a word, but they basically demean God's word. They say, oh, well, look, it's so precise that nobody could have done that. So that's why this book, Daniel, must have been written by a guy that came after all this, and he just looked back in history and wrote it down in a nice, neat record for us and presented it as if he were Daniel, the prophet, living at the time when it happened. That's what they do. But we know they're wrong. And unfortunately, if they continue as they are, when they die and stand before God, it'll be firmly understood to them that they were wrong here. You know, as one thing, Sylvia and I, we will watch, you ever watch the legacy.com videos on YouTube? They're about 15, 20 minute videos every once in a while. All the famous people who died during the week of whatever. And it is amazing to us, first of all, what most of these people are known for, how they're remembered.
Creating Tupperware.
This person created Tupperware. This person introduced the word African American into the English lexicon. This person did something else. This person grew certain flowers. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, that's interesting. But when they stand before God, as we all will, what is the only question that needs to be answered?
What do you believe in?
Yeah. What about my son? What did you think about him when you lived this life? And so it's an interesting thing. So we have people like these critics who at every turn will denigrate God's word. And if they don't change their attitude, if they don't see the light, if God does not open their eyes, if they don't repent, then they go to eternity with that same attitude. And I'm under the impression they won't even have to have it explained to them. They will simply understand and know that the life they lived here was false, and they knew it. There's no, you know, it's a sad situation when that happens. Anyway, let me keep reading, sorry. Verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall rise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully, and he shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart, and shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. And the vision of the evenings and the mornings, which was told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. May the Lord bless the reading of his bountiful word as we get into it. Now, make sure this is focused. Oh, good, yes. Put that right in front of it. Okay, good. Alright. Alright, just as a bit of a recap, what we learned last time, Daniel 8 occurs during the third year of Belshazzar, his reign. Remember that guy? The writing on the wall. Chapter 8, 1-2. That's what we're told. Daniel sees a ram with two horns in his vision, and the two horns, Gabriel verifies to us, represent the kingdom of the Medes or the Medo-Persian and the Persian people. The Medes and the Persians or the Medo-Persian group. Two different culture groups came together to form one empire. And they took turns ruling. Daniel then sees a fast-moving goat. So he's focused on this ram with two horns. And then out of the blue comes this fast-moving goat. And the goat had one horn between its eyes. Normally goats have two. You know that as well as I do. Most goats have two. But this one had one right between its eyes. The goat with the one horn represented, as we learn later, Alexander the Great coming from the west, which was Greece, and the goat attacked the ram, broke his two horns, and trampled him. The goat overcame the ram and swallowed up its kingdom. So, we know that the first kingdom was which one? From Daniel 2. Which the first kingdom?
Babylon under Belshazzar.
Well, Babylon first under Nebuchadnezzar, yeah. And then it passed to his grandson Belshazzar, right, Belshazzar. And then, so Babylon was the first kingdom, and then the second kingdom was the Medo-Persian kingdom that came. Remember, the Medes, Darius was outside the Babylon gate. Babylon, Belshazzar was just having a wonderful little party, lots of drinking and everything else, all kinds of partying. And then he saw the writing on the wall, and he was freaked out, and no one could tell him what it meant. And then the queen mother, probably his grandmother, who outlived Nebuchadnezzar, not his wife, she came in and said, you know, king, oh, live forever. There's a man, his name is Daniel, and he's got tremendous insight, and he's gifted in these things. He could tell you what that means. So they brought him in, etc. You know the story. That very night, Belshazzar died, because he didn't even come close to doing what Nebuchadnezzar did. Nebuchadnezzar was at least humbled, and he repented because he was humbled. Belshazzar was attempted to be humbled and would not become humbled, and God took him. So, then, here's the Medes and the Persians. They lasted for a while, and during the process, they had attacked Greece several occasions, and Greece lost. So now Alexander comes along, and he is not happy. He is ferociously angry at Medes and the Persians. So at the given time, when God said, okay, now the time is right, you can go in and attack the Medes and Persians, and you'll gain dominance over them. Now you can do that. Because God's thinking, I've already been able to accomplish what I need to accomplish. Darius released the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt the wall. All that's taken care of. Okay, now we're moving on to the next Gentile kingdom, which is Alexander's. And so they came. He overcame the ram, swallowed up its kingdom. Eventually, Alexander dies. His king is divided into four parts, as we learned last time. The new four horns that came up, remember, he's telling us, Gabriel's telling us, those represent four empires. Lysimachus, the northern part of the Grecian Empire. Cassander, the western part. Seleucus, the eastern part. Ptolemy, the southern part. The southern part is down by Egypt. This is up here by Syria. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south. This is from verse 9. This little horn is not the same little horn that is mentioned in Daniel 7. Two completely different horns. One is a type of the other. One comes first as Antiochus Epiphanes the fourth. The other little horn comes at the end of this age we are currently in. And he is a type. Antiochus was a type of Antichrist. And Antichrist will be the perfect fulfillment of the actual and final absolute man of sin. And it always boggles my mind a little bit when I come across Christians who don't pay any attention at all to the prophetic discourse of Scripture. They think what's going on in the world right now, they don't connect the two. There's no connection. So they think, well, this is just one of those upheaval times. It'll settle down, or we have to work harder to regain a conservative party in leadership, etc., etc. But there is a point in time where you sit there and you realize, no, there's been way too much cheating going on. No, there's been way too much assertiveness from an evil perspective in so many different ways. We see what's going on in society, and we can't just sit there and go, well, it's just one of those, it's one of those cycles. We'll cycle out of this. No. I don't think this time. I'm hoping I'm wrong, but I don't think this time. So, that's what we learned. And then we also talked about the fact that the little horn in Daniel 8 that we've been talking about is normally seen as Antiochus the Fourth in history. He also called himself, remember this, Epiphanes, and he had coins minted. And the Epiphanes means God manifest, referring to himself. That's what these people thought. Rome picked that up and carried it as well. Claudius thought he was a god. Caligula. Yeah. The dude was, if you've read anything about Caligula, he was insane. Totally insane. And he wanted his horse to have voting rights in the Senate.
Not like today.
He was just totally insane. But he also thought he was God. Which tells me something. This tells me something. Satan is insane.
Yeah.
The dude is totally insane. That's the only explanation that I can come up with, and I've read others have come up with it as well, as to why he believes what he does. How could, and I'll just go briefly down this road, how could an angelic being created perfect by our loving God, who had no sin in him until the day iniquity was found, what was it that created that iniquity in him?
Pride.
It was definitely pride, but what was the result? What was the specific result of that pride? It was what they call the doctrine of emanations. Satan came to believe, and the reason I'm going down this little road here is because it connects with this guy. It will absolutely connect with the Antichrist. And it also connects with so many people today who are not Christians. So Satan came, believe it or not, this is the only way he could do it. He had to come up with this idea himself. Remember, he was extremely brilliant. He was the most powerful of all angels. That's what we gather from Scripture. He led the heavenly choir. I mean, you know, Ezekiel, Isaiah tell us all about him in metaphorical terms. And the guy was extremely brilliant. And what I think he came up with, and this was not my idea, but I've read this and I thought, this makes absolutely perfect sense. He came up with this idea of the doctrine of emanations, which means that every time God creates, he gives part of himself away. So when he makes billions of people and he puts his spirit within them, he is giving away part of himself. This is what Satan believed. So Satan actually came to the point, I think, of believing that one day God would literally fade away. But listen to this. If you've got 8 billion people in the world just now, during this time, right now, there have been millions and millions and millions before this, but you've got 8 billion now. Each one of them supposedly has God's Spirit within them. Well, Satan believes that everything God creates takes part of God. What he doesn't realize, because he isn't that smart, is that God is always totally separate from his creation. He can come into his creation anytime he wants to. He walks out. He is not part of his creation. Somehow that fact slipped by Satan, and Satan believes that as God continues to create and as more human beings are born, God loses part of himself. And maybe at this point, God is maybe 35% God, but the rest of the world
is God,
including all the angels, are maybe 65% God. So one day, Satan believes that God will just fade away and that Satan will step up to literally take God's place. That's called insanity. Because we know there's absolutely no truth in that. If the Bible is correct, we know there's no truth in that. But if you stop to consider that there's so many people in this world who think that they are gods.
Yeah. And that nature is God, and we worship trees and birds and trees. Yeah.
Yeah, how many actors have I heard that have said, oh, there is a gold line that runs from me to you to you to you. It goes through every person. We're all on this path together. Everybody worships themselves, who is not a Christian, whether they think so or not. This guy just made it obvious. And he demanded that people worship him, as many of those emperors and Caesars and leaders have done. So it's really interesting that in my mind, that's what Satan thinks, and that's the exact same thing that he tempted Eve with. He goes, what? No. God's not telling you the truth. If you eat of that fruit, your eyes are going to be open, and then you're going to become like what? God. So that's why he fell, and then he thought it was so brilliant that he introduced that same error into humanity, which who received it. And that same error undergirds and is foundational to every pagan form of religion ever created and has ever been known. So, anyway, let's keep going here. Antichrist thought he was God. He died in 164 BC alone and with terrible abdominal issues. He wasn't God. God proved to him at that point, you're not God. You remained what I created you, a human being. But he thought he was God. He is the type of Antichrist. When Jesus in Matthew 24 talks about the abomination that desolates or the abomination of desolation, when you see that standing in the Holy of Holies, run for the hills. What he's talking about there is what Antiochus IV did at 168 BC. He desecrated the temple, set up, and I mentioned this before, set up a statue of Zeus, and over his face, Zeus's face, he put a mask of himself. That was the abomination that desecrated, and that's what it became known as in 168 BC. When Jesus talks about this in Matthew 24, he is specifically referring back to that incident, and he says, when you see that happen again, run. Don't even go into your house. If you're on your roof, go, I better get my jacket. Just run. Just run. He's talking to Jewish people at this point. Whoops. All right. There is disagreement. I make this kind of the way I make it. Antichrist is the subject of the second half of Daniel 8. There are people who think that it's still talking about Antiochus. And in a way it is. So they have a point. But I think ultimately what's being described in the second half of Daniel 8 is the Antichrist, who's coming at the end of the world, the last 7 years before Christ comes. Now, I know that there are people who disagree with me on that. That's okay. That's fine. I could be wrong. So let's look at these verses. Then it happened when he had seen the vision, was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood maybe having an appearance of a man. So here's an angel who looks like a man. You'll notice, by the way, and this is not to denigrate women, that there is no incidence of an angel appearing in Scripture in any place where they look like a woman. They are only male. They are only male. And the reason I say that, I guess, because I was just reading a bunch of articles this week from Christian pastors who are also severe feminists who believe that Jesus actually had women apostles. The whole bit. But, you know, the Bible is really clear. And again, that's not to denigrate women. We all have a role to play. Men can't give birth. Oh, wait. Shouldn't say that. They can't give birth. But God made men, and he made woman. And man does certain things, women do certain things. Women are by far usually more nurturing, they're more motherly. They're created that way. They carry this child, they give birth to it. So there's differences. So here is this angelic being who has the appearance of a man. And then he hears another voice between the banks of the Ulai, the river. He just hears a voice. The voice says, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So that must have been weird. So he came near to where I stood. Now, I would do the same thing, yeah. Wouldn't you?
Yeah.
You know, you're sitting there, standing there going, what's going to happen? Here comes this angelic being. He's coming over to me. So what Daniel did is he fell on his face. Well, I would probably do the same thing.
Yeah.
And you would too. And it didn't mean that he was worshiping him. He was simply honoring who should be honored. This was an angelic being whose power was unknown to Daniel, but obviously he was very powerful and he understood that. And so he said, understand, son of man. I love the way he calls him son of man. Jesus was called the son of man, and another prophet was called the son of man. But this emphasizes his humanness, as opposed to Gabriel, who was not human, but he just appeared like he was human. So this is almost a term of endearment. Understand, son of man. Meaning Gabriel saying, I know your weaknesses. I get it. But you need to understand something. This vision refers to the time of the end. And by Gabriel telling him this, he's basically saying, you know, you are really honored. You are honored to receive this vision. Even though a lot of what you're seeing is not going to apply to you personally or the Jewish people now. So, like previous visions, Daniel was unable to know what this particular vision meant without help. He saw it, and he saw images of beasts. He saw a ram, he saw a goat, he saw the horn breaking into one big horn, into four smaller horns. He saw this ram with two horns. He said, then the goat comes. What does it all mean? What does it all mean? So God tells Gabriel to explain the vision to Daniel, and as we would also, Daniel bowed out of fear. Now Gabriel essentially tells Daniel that the vision is for the times of the end or the end times. And again, this is kind of a disagreement here, a point of disagreement for numerous commentators, even conservative ones. Some believe that it's talking mainly about Antiochus Epiphanes, which was going to happen shortly, soon.
Yeah.
Soon. But others believe that ultimately it's talking about what's going to happen at the end of human history leading up to the moment Jesus returns to this world. So I see this happening, that we're using Antiochus as this picture of what exactly will occur at the very end leading up to the last seven years before Jesus returns. That's where I come from. Others disagree with me, and that's okay. You know what? It's okay. It really is. And somebody has said, prophecy is best understood after it happens. You know? So we need to keep that in mind. Ultimately, this was far to the future from Daniel's perspective. In either case, it was future from Daniel's perspective. Antiochus had not gone in and desecrated the temple. He had not created the abomination of desolation yet. All of this was just a vision. None of it had happened yet, except the fact that the Medes and the Persians were there, were getting ready to take out Belshazzar. Yeah. That's what was getting ready to happen. The other stuff was still going to be a ways away. It remains, much of this, the finality of this remains future from our perspective. And I think what I think is fine and funny and interesting and revealing is that God revealed this to Daniel way ahead of time, but at least some of it was not meant for Daniel to physically see during his life. So why does God do that? Why does God do that? He does a lot in his word. Why? Matter of fact, there's so much prophecy. It's about 30% of this book is prophetic. 30%. Why does he do that? Why does he tell us what's going to happen sometimes long, long before it ever happens?
Like for those of us who are living way down that road.
Yep, that's one reason. What's another? Well, doesn't it tell us something about God and his own nature? That he can sit there and tell us exactly what's going to happen. Because why? Because he knows the end from the beginning. He knows how it all fits together. You know, there's such a thing, we put a lot of stock, some people do, in men and women's ability to freely choose. We have free choice, right? So if we freely choose, well then, God has to abide by our choices, doesn't he? Isn't that how he created the system? I have free choice. So God can't override my free choice, can he? No, not necessarily, but he can certainly go around it very easily and still accomplish what he needs to accomplish. It doesn't bother him in the least. What bothers him is how it may actually end up hurting the person because they're digging in their heels so much. So it's clear that God reveals this to Daniel way ahead of time because it teaches Daniel something about God's omnipotence, omnipresence, and his simple ability to know and design events so that they happen when they happen. In spite of humanity's free choice, in spite of Satan's ability to try to deter God, there has never been, that I've read in Scripture, correct me if I'm wrong, a point where Satan totally succeeded at something. He may succeed temporarily, and even that is in God's will. Remember when Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. You know what? I've prayed for you. Satan wants to sift you as wheat. I have prayed for you. When you come back, feed my sheep." And the interesting thing is, God did not stop Satan from trying to sift him like wheat. But Jesus prayed for him so that even though Satan would try to sift him as wheat, and even though he would be a little bit successful, temporarily he would not be completely successful. I can't imagine. Jesus prayed for him. "I've prayed for you, Peter. When you come back..." Okay, let's go on. So, there could also be a near-far interpretation, and this is where a lot of people fall in here. They think, well, yeah, it does apply to Antiochus, but it also applies to the Antichrist. Yeah. And it could refer to the indignation perpetrated by Antiochus the IV soon, from Daniel's perspective, which was 168 B.C., and also the very end times when Antichrist will do the same thing. Isn't this fascinating that this guy did this thing in 168 B.C., and this other dude, who will be even more evil than this guy, because he will be thoroughly filled with Satan, and the two will be one. This guy comes along and will do the very same thing, except it will be ramped up a bit. Instead of bringing in a statue of Zeus, the Antichrist will actually waltz into the temple, as Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2, sit down in the Holy of Holies and say, "I am God. Worship me." And then the false prophet, the beast, the other, the second beast, will start demanding that everybody worship this guy. And if you don't, you'll be hunted down and martyred. And then they also add another one. That's where Revelation 13, the mark of the beast, comes in too. So they're going to make it extremely difficult for people to participate in any form of society at that point. So Antiochus is a type of Antichrist, as noted by Jesus. So when I read the second part of chapter 8, yes, it's part Antichrist, but I believe he's the springboard that springs us all the way down to the end of human history until we get to the Antichrist. And that's who this chapter is focusing on. It does this a number of times. We'll see it again when we get to chapter 11, too. These types of double fulfillment do occur throughout Scripture. Moses, for instance, fulfilled something partially that Jesus fulfilled completely. The prophets did the same thing, and then Jesus filled them. King David fulfilled certain things that Jesus ultimately fulfilled. So those are kind of double fulfillments. We see that all the time. So then he talks in these verses, 18 through 22, that he was in a deep sleep. I mean, he must have just passed out.
Yeah.
It was overwhelming. And he said, look, I'm making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be. So, in my mind, this is talking about way down in history. But again, some commentators believe he's talking about just a short time from Daniel when Antiochus does his thing. And then he goes back to the ram which you saw having the two horns, that's Medo-Persia. The male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that's between his eyes is the first king by the name history knows as Alexander. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. It took them about 20 years to break up the Grecian kingdom into four parts. The generals that took it over did not have the power. They did not have the ferociousness and intensity that Alexander had. Which is why they were only his generals and they were not kings at that point. The Bible often provides its own interpretation for these visions so that we don't have to guess. So as I mentioned, there's a part in Revelation where it talks about the 12 stars, the moon and the 12 stars in the book of Revelation. Well, to find what that means, it's not listed there. There's no interpretation for that in that passage. You have to go all the way back to Genesis when Joseph goes to his parents and says, oh yeah, the 12 stars and the moon and the sun, they all fell down and worshipped me. And who was he talking about? His parents and his brothers. The 11th patriarch. So, I mean, it's really interesting that you can find what you need to find in Scripture, and yet some people don't see it, and they make up these interpretations that don't make sense. So, again, the ram represents Medo-Persia. The shaggy goat, now he's introduced this, the shaggy goat, represents Alexander's Greece. The four kingdoms that arose to replace Alexander were Macedonia and Greece, Thrace and Asia Minor, Egypt and Palestine, and Syria and Persia. And, of course, Antiochus came from Syria. He was the eighth king there. All right. Most conservative scholars believe today that verses 22 have already happened. And I would agree with that. They've already occurred. Medo-Persia Empire came. It was overruled and conquered by Alexander's Grecian Empire. He died at the age of 32, roughly, and then out of that, four kingdoms arose. Those four kingdoms right there. And you'll notice, by the way, that in the Middle East today, these kingdoms, Syria is still called Syria, Persia is what? Remember what Persia is today?
Iran.
Iran. Persia is Iran. Egypt is still Egypt. Palestine area is still Palestine. By the way, there is no such thing as the Palestinian people. You know that, right? There's just no such thing. These are Arabs who have been co-opting the name Palestine. Years ago, decades ago, anyone who lived in Palestine, whether Jew or Gentile, was called Palestinian. Just like people who live in Georgia are called Georgians. Because you live there. So anybody who used to live in Palestine decades and decades ago was simply referred to as Palestinian. But there is no known Palestinian culture. There is no known specific Palestinian language. But they would like us to believe that there is. The people who are saying there is are simply Arabs. There are 22 Arab nations surrounding Israel currently. And so those nations want Israel out of the Middle East. Out. Gone. We're not going to be happy until every last Jew goes. That's what they want. So I know you probably don't believe the hype either, like I don't. But anyway, Syria, Iran, Egypt, this area of Palestine, These are all still there. And now we see things ramping up between Iran and Israel and Iran's proxies. Israel has sworn that they will not allow Iran to get the nuclear bomb. Iran says we're very close. Israel's not going to allow them to do that. So we're going to see what's going to ramp up here. The United States seems to be taking Iran's side and Hamas's side against Israel. So the Bible tells us that in the end times, Israel will be alone and will be a stumbling block to all the nations. We're seeing that developing right now. All right. And I don't want to reiterate all this, but you get the picture here. Some of it, some people believe that it's only talking about Antiochus the Fourth. Others believe it's talking about Antichrist. Some people believe it's talking about both, but ultimately ends with Antichrist. And that's where I fall. Antiochus was king in 164, was in the latter period of their rule. Rome conquered Greece in 146 BC. Antiochus died broken without human agency. In other words, no one killed him. He just died broken from insanity and disease of the bowels. This is what happens when you start thinking you're God. This is, again, when I read this again, I was reminded, Satan is insane. He is absolutely insane. How could he not be? There's no rational thought with him. The far fulfillment, verses 23 to 25, illustrates the actions of Antichrist during the final tribulation period. And as I mentioned, when we get to chapter 11, we will see more of that. And I just want to go, I'm going to skip past this for now. Actually, I printed that out and I forgot to bring it, so I'll bring it to you next time. It gives you comparisons between the Antichrist and Antioch's Epiphanes. So I'll bring that next time. So you don't have to strain your eyes. This, I would like to end with this, the next couple of slides. I borrowed this because this was written by a gentleman by the name of Damon Duck, and it was written yesterday. So I just want to read, it's a partial list. He was talking about Satan's kingdom and how it's being built today, right now. And so I thought, this is a perfect way to end this, because this shows how we are seeing the kingdom of the Antichrist coming into view. So he basically says, here's a partial list of signs God revealed about Satan's earthly kingdom. It's going to last 7 years. And there's all the scripture for each one at the end of it. So it's going to last 7 years. And we're going to get into that probably in 2 weeks. Daniel, the second part of Daniel chapter 9, talks about 70 weeks, 7 years, etc., etc. And then it says it will be a global kingdom, or world government, new world order, great reset, a borderless world. This is all shaping up now, he says. The World Economic Forum, World Health Organization, etc. Those organizations exist now, and this is what they're pushing. And it's fulfilling Daniel 7:23 and Revelation 13:7. Evil will be unrestrained during Satan's seven-year earthly kingdom, 2 Thessalonians 2:5 through 12. If you look at what's happening in the world, and if you spend too much time looking at what's happening in the world, you'd probably get very depressed. I try to skim over things just to know what's going on, and what people are doing today is absolutely unbelievable. It is absolutely mind-boggling because it can only be explained because evil is becoming, it's getting to the point where it's becoming unrestrained. I just read today a guy didn't want to wait any longer at a Chipotle. So he went behind the counter and started filling his own order. And the worker tried to push him out of the way, and then he kept on getting his order, got his order together, he starts walking out, the worker tries to hold him, he pulls out a gun and shoots him. And I'm thinking to myself, there's something obviously terribly wrong with people when you can just shoot somebody. I mean, he didn't kill him, thank goodness. He shot him in the leg. But he probably intended to kill him. For what? Guacamole?
Yeah, the guacamole took too long.
I mean, this is the way people are coming today. Another guy in New York, he was walking down the street. He saw what he thought was a homeless gentleman. he gave him his coat, because it's still cold in New York right now. And so the guy who took the coat, he turned on the guy, beat him up, and robbed him. So you sit there and you go, well, okay, probably that guy won't be giving any homeless person anything. You know? But there is just this rashness, this evil about people that's coming to the surface. Satan's earthly kingdom will be ruled by a wicked man called the Antichrist. He will be far worse than Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. He will be far worse than Hitler. He will be far worse than any dictator you can think of. Pol Pot, any of them. Mussolini, he will be the worst, the epitome, because he will be so filled with Satan that the two will be so inseparable. So when you worship, when a person worships the Antichrist, they're literally going to be worshiping Satan. More signs. Satan's earthly kingdom will be supported by a corrupt religious leader. And he uses the example of possibly Pope Francis or someone like him. If you know anything about Pope Francis, he has become so left-wing that even his own priests, cardinals, are speaking against him. That's how corrupt he has become. He believes climate change, we need to worship the earth, take care of it, blah, blah, blah. It will be ruled by a Satan worshiper from a revived Roman Empire, which is really currently the EU. Yeah. That's where it is now. And of course, the Satan worshiper will be the Antichrist. It will begin just before Israel is ready to rebuild the temple. And this is interesting because this has been the case for the past couple of years. Everything has been prefabricated. Israel has everything it needs to get the temple up and going except the temple. They have all the furniture, they have all the gowns, the linen ephod, they have everything. In fact, they have a training temple, I believe in Samaria, where they have been training modern-day priests to do all the things that the Old Testament priests did. They're all ready to go. They even have four heifers, four red heifers, and I believe they got them from Texas. So they're there. It will begin after Israel has come back into being. This happened in 1948, May 1st, and Jerusalem has been rebuilt. It has, and also starting in 1969, when Moshe Dayan led his troops into a split Jerusalem, they gained all the territory of Jerusalem and finally united it. That happened in 1967. Sorry, I think I said 69. So Jerusalem is a global problem. It is. And it is surrounded by enemies. And it is still Israel as a nation is still partially blinded. Mm-hmm. They don't see. They pray to God. I see Jewish people coming out on Twitter or X or whatever, or social, and they put out these articles about needing God. Their eyes are opening, slowly but surely. God is doing a tremendous work, and He will do a tremendous work. More signs. It will begin after Russia. Check this out. It will begin. What will begin? All of this will begin after Russia, Iran, Turkey, and others have become allies and gathered in Syria to attack Israel from the north. They are all there now. And that is Ezekiel 38:39. If you haven't read that in a while, I suggest you do. That's called the Northern Invasion. It's a fascinating couple of chapters. Russia condemns Israel. Iran, of course, condemns Israel and condemns the United States as the great Satan. Turkey condemns Israel, and others in that area and all their proxies have become allies. This will become cemented with Russia, Iran, and Turkey over time. So it's all there now. The signs will be converging like birth pains when it's shaping up. They will be getting closer together, more destructive. They're happening faster than we can keep up with them now. And this list of his is not even a full, complete list. When it is approaching, people will deny. This is the amazing thing. Yeah. They'll deny anything has changed. And they'll say, everything's the same as it always was. What are you talking about? Yeah. And then on the other side of their mouth, they'll say, hey, where's the promise of his coming? Mm-hmm. You Christians have been telling us that Jesus is coming back for a couple of thousand years now. Where is he? Huh? They don't even realize what they're saying. Deceit. COVID-19 vax will keep you from getting the COVID-19. I remember when they said that. Do you remember when they said that?
Yeah.
I remember when Biden said, if you get the vaccination, you won't get COVID, you won't transmit it. Other people from the CDC said it. Fauci certainly said it. Now they're all denying they said it. So it was deceptive. Another deception, there are dozens of genders. I bet you didn't know that. There are 57, I believe. 57. I listen to these videos sometimes about people being questioned by congressional members in their congressional hearings. And they'll say things like, how many genders do you think there are? Senator, I'm not a doctor. I cannot tell you how many genders there are. I'm not here to discuss how many genders there are. I have no idea how many genders there are. So you agree there's more than two. Senator, I can't tell you how many genders there are. They answer with nothing. They fill up the air with hot air. They're afraid to say there are only two. God made male and God made female. There are no other genders.
Just like the Supreme Court gal, when she was put in.
Yeah, she could not
tell
what a woman was.
Yeah.
So she could not describe herself.
Yeah.
Or even if she was a woman. Yeah, we need people like that on the Supreme Court because they never deal with issues related to real women. Never.
Yeah.
I'm almost done. Climate change is destroying the world. You knew that, right?
Yeah.
Okay. We need to stop breathing is what we really need to do.
Tell them about the blinds.
Oh, yeah. I was reading, if you sleep with your blinds open, you may have a heart attack. So don't do that anymore. And stop drinking coffee, because every cup of coffee you drink means that tons of carbon dioxide had to have been outputted to create that coffee. So just stop it. Okay?
Hey, you seen the blue jeans thing?
I heard that too.
What was that one?
Blue jeans.
If you wear blue jeans, that's like, it's the same effect on the climate as if you drive your car 6.4 miles.
Oh.
So stop wearing blue jeans. But what really is frustrating to people who are normal like us, so we see these people make these stupid comments and they believe it, or at least they think they believe it. And yet you've got China, which is the worst polluter in the world, both air, water, and land, who continue to build more and more coal-fired plants so they can continue to build their factories, so they can continue to spew all kinds of stuff in the air. No one seems to mind. The UN never says anything against China. Not one thing. Because technocrats have decided years ago that China will be the manufacturing center of the world. Nobody else. Okay. Wicked days. This is interesting. The wickedness that we're seeing today are like the days of Noah. And sexual deviance, the days of Lot, LGBTQ. Mm-hmm. I mean, what we're seeing today is just unreal. Men who think they're women and allowed to compete against women. Even they have larger frames, even though their muscles are stronger, they have more testosterone, they have an edge. Mm-hmm. And we're supposed to turn a blind eye and go, well, gosh, I don't see anything wrong with that. If he really thinks he's a woman, then yes, he should be able to compete. No, what I think they should do is take all the transgenders and let them compete against each other. Leave the women alone. And why haven't we seen a woman, transgender, who wants to become a man, who thinks she's a man, become a pro football player? Why haven't we seen that? Why? Because she'd probably be killed in her first game. I don't think I can handle being knocked over by those guys.
All right.
I think we're almost done. Witchcraft, this is the last slide. Drug abuse, murder, including abortion, will be rampant and people will refuse to repent. Never in my life have I seen so many celebrities and musicians who are heavily into witchcraft and Satanism and bragging about it in their songs, on their album covers, their CD covers, in their music videos, and even when they are interviewed and they talk about it. Everybody, it's just so blatant. And these kids that they're singing to / preaching to are gobbling this stuff up.
Yeah.
That's the saddest part. Knowledge will be great. We learned that in Daniel 12. Well, we didn't get there yet. But at the end of Daniel, that's what the angel says. Seal up the book. Men will run. It's for the time of the end. Men will run to and fro seeking knowledge. That's what's happening now. This is what's happening now. And we are on the verge of being able to make statues talk through artificial intelligence. There's a statue that it becomes animated in the book of Revelation. It's going to be using artificial intelligence and supernatural wonders to make that happen. Men will be able to identify everyone and track all buying and selling. You can't have a system like the Mark of the Beast unless you have the infrastructure already in place. You can't threaten everybody and say, hey, you're not going to be able to buy or sell unless you get that mark. Unless you've got the infrastructure in place that supports it. So it's coming. We know. Swift, which is the biggest, they are a world bank, and they process tons and tons of, what do you call them?
Transactions.
Transactions, thank you. Throughout the world every day. They are going to introduce, they're working on, and they've gotten to a point where they're close to introducing a central bank digital currency system. Within 12 to 24 months, they say. So once that happens, then banks will start adopting it. I imagine those banks that don't want to adopt it will be bought up by the large banks.
Yeah.
So it's getting to a point. We've got 12 to 24 months, and they will be installing a CBDC system, which means if you have cash now, you can't. They won't take cash. There are places right now in Australia and parts of the UK and other parts will not take cash.
I had that happen today.
Oh, really?
Yes, we went to the, I think it was urgent care, and she had to buy some medicine.
Ah.
So I just thought I'd pull out her money to pay for it. She came back, she says, they won't accept cash, they want a credit card. So I had to pay a credit card. That's
there
happened
you go.
Today.
I borrowed somebody else's patchwork, so they ran into that.
Yeah.
It's crazy, it's coming.